Nehemiah chapter 6.
When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: "It is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: there is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us confer together." So I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delaiah, and the son of Mehetabel, who was shut up in his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple and save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess Nadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses."
Please leave your Bibles open there at Nehemiah chapter 6. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we approach these verses now, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, that you would help us to see what you want us to see this morning. Change us to be more and more like your Son, Lord. Work in each of us, Lord. Encourage our hearts to do the work that you have called us to do, Lord. Help us not to try and work in our own strength, but to find our strength for the work in you. Amen. What does cross-shaped success look like? I think we all have our ideas, our own ideas of what success looks like. And they will significantly vary depending on how old we are. When you're young, your idea of being successful might just be getting your license or finding a career that you enjoy or meeting that special someone that you'd like to spend the rest of your life with. Well, when we get a bit older, our view of success might be owning your own home, finding fulfillment in your life's work, or raising kids that are, or grandkids that are happy and healthy. Those who are a little bit older again might view success as still being physically healthy and able to enjoy the extra time that this season of life affords. But how should we view success as those who trust in Jesus? What does cross-shaped success look like? Well, I guess some might say having children and grandchildren who are trusting in Jesus and walking with the Lord. Others might say being a member of our community that's known as someone who goes to church regularly and who serves our community in lots of different ways. Others might say having led a friend or a family member or a neighbour to saving faith in Jesus. And still others might say being a part of a church family where people are regularly becoming believers in Jesus. All of these things are wonderful things for those who trust in Jesus to aspire to. But I'm sure we all know godly, faithful Christians whose children are not walking with the Lord, whose family members continue to reject the good news of Jesus, who seem to hit brick wall after brick wall when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus with their friends and neighbours, or who attend a church that is not so much growing but more slowly growing older. And so we can become discouraged as we see and experience what seems to be a lack of success. We know that those who trust in Jesus are called to share the good news and to make disciples of those who believe. But as we try to share the good news with our friends, our family members, and our neighbours, most of the time they don't seem all that interested, do they? And as we hit roadblock after roadblock, we can soon start to become discouraged. And it can even cause, sometimes, it can cause us to avoid sharing the good news. But as we look at today's passage, we are being shown an example of what a successful follower of the Lord looks like, as Nehemiah perseveres in the work that God had given him to do, trusting that the Lord would bless his frail attempts to do what God had called him to do. In this chapter, Nehemiah faces three different attacks by those who wanted to stop him from doing the very work that God had given him. And each of these attacks are very, very personal to Nehemiah. In fact, the way Nehemiah talks about the work of building on the wall changes quite dramatically in these verses. In these verses, Nehemiah is talking as though he is the only one who is doing this work. But it wasn't because Nehemiah had become proud or because he'd forgotten about all of the faithful work that the other people of Judah were doing. It's to show us just how personal these attacks felt to Nehemiah. Now, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, well, they'd come to the conclusion that if they could discourage, discredit, or do away with Nehemiah in some way or another, they would be able to stop the work on the wall before it was completed. But what these adversaries didn't understand was as they tried all sorts of schemes and plans to stop Nehemiah from completing this work, was that they weren't fighting against a man. They were fighting against God. It was God who had called Nehemiah to go and do this work, to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And it was in the Lord's strength that Nehemiah was persevering despite all of the challenges that he had faced. Nehemiah had led the people as they feared being attacked by the nations around them at any time. He had led the people as they mistreated each other and treated each other in all sorts of horrible ways. But all throughout the struggles that he had faced, he continued to look to the Lord for help. And in doing so, he shows us what it looks like to be a successful servant of the Lord. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard of Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. These three leaders, the influential people among the nations who were living around Jerusalem, were quite quick to show their opposition to the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem. Back in chapter 2, verse 19, we heard how outraged they were when they heard that Nehemiah was coming to encourage the Jews to rebuild the walls. And then back in chapter 4, they were amongst those who threatened to make war against the people of Judah. Now that the walls were complete, the walls were completely finished, the only things left to do was to put the doors and the gates in place. These adversaries of the people of God shifted their focus and began to aim directly at Nehemiah. And the first of these attacks came in the form of a ruse that was designed to get Nehemiah to leave the work, out of the city, go out of the city, so they could kill him. This was an attack or an attempt to distract Nehemiah from what God had called him to do. Now, this first attempt wasn't all that convincing. It was a pretty basic kind of a ruse. They asked him to meet them out in the plains of Ono. But Nehemiah knew what was at stake. He knew that if he took his focus off what God had given him to do and gave in to these adversaries, it would seriously hinder the work. And so he simply replied, "Why should I stop the work? Well, leave and go down to you." But they didn't give up. Four times they sent this message, and four times Nehemiah sent back the same response. And so when that didn't work, Sanballat sent his own personal assistant. He sent him with a letter. But you'll notice that the letter wasn't sealed. There was no stamp or mark of an official person, no authority sent, not sent with the authority of a king. The letter read, "It is reported amongst the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem." Sanballat was threatening to share this report, this made-up false report, with King Artaxerxes and bring all of the work that Nehemiah had done, and the people of Judah, of course, into question before the king. And he was threatening to do this if Nehemiah continued to refuse to meet him out in the plains of Ono. Nehemiah would have known the seriousness of this report getting back to Artaxerxes. The king would have more than likely stopped the work. But this letter was not sealed by any officials. It had no authority at all. And so Nehemiah continued to keep trusting the Lord to bless his frail attempts to do what God had called him to do. Nehemiah could have easily allowed this threat to distract him from the work. He could have easily become confused and begun to question himself. Should I go and speak with them out in the plains? Or should I continue with the work? He could have given in to fear. He could have given in to doubt. But instead, he went to the Lord for help and asked the Lord to strengthen his hands for the work. A little while later, Nehemiah faced the second attack. This time, this attack was intended to deceive Nehemiah into sinning against the Lord and discrediting himself before the people of Judah. And this time, it was quite a convincing plot. One day, Nehemiah received an invitation to go to the house of Shemaiah. Now, Shemaiah was a priest, and we know that he was a priest because we're told that he was the son of Delaiah, who is mentioned as one of the priests in 1 Chronicles 24, verse 18. And we're told that Shemaiah was shut in his home. This is a curious phrase, but this was probably because he was ritually unclean at the time. What we do know is that this was only a temporary condition, because he would later encourage Nehemiah to go with him to the temple of the Lord. Now, Shemaiah's message to Nehemiah was this: men were coming to kill you by night. Go and hide in the temple of the Lord to be safe from them. This was a message that was designed to play on Nehemiah's fears. You can imagine if someone told you that people were coming in the night to kill you. You can imagine how that would play in the back of your mind. This was an attempt to engage with Nehemiah's sense of self-preservation. But somehow, and we aren't told how exactly, whether it was divine revelation or whether it was mere godly discernment, Nehemiah saw through Shemaiah's lies. Somehow, Nehemiah knew that this deception was the work of Sanballat and Tobiah. He realized that they were trying to get him to hide in the temple of the Lord, to enter a place that was reserved only for the priests of the Lord. And in doing so, sin against God and disgrace himself before the people of Judah. And so Nehemiah once again brought his fears and his concerns to the Lord, praying that the Lord would remember Sanballat and Tobiah and all those who had tried to stop the work that God had given them to do. At this point, Nehemiah and the people of Judah had faced heaps of different challenges as they worked hard to do what God had given them to do. From the fear of being killed by their enemies at any point, to the financial struggles that those who were unable to go and work in the fields because they were defending the city were facing, to the more personal attacks that we hear about in these verses. And so when we read in verse 15 that the walls of Jerusalem were completed in just 52 days, an incredibly short amount of time when you think about it, and that all of their enemies realized that the only way this could have happened was if the sovereign Lord of the universe, the living God, had enabled it to happen, we could easily be forgiven for thinking that this was what success as a servant of the Lord looks like, that it could be measured in this way. Nehemiah had followed God's call on his life, and he had worked hard to do what God had given him to do. And now he was finally seeing the fruits of all of the hard work and suffering that he'd gone through. Then we read in verses 17 to 19, we're told that the nobles in Judah were in regular communication with Tobiah. Some of the people of Judah, well, they were in business dealings with him, which is what the phrase under oath refers to. While others, well, they were related to him through marriage, because some of the people of Judah had intermarried with the nations around them. Just when it looked like Nehemiah was going to be able to sit back and enjoy all of the fruits of his hard work and his labors, this third attack comes to head. People of Judah, many of them were loyal to Tobiah, and they were regularly saying good things about him to Nehemiah and reporting back everything that Nehemiah had said and done to them, back to Tobiah. This final attack was by far the worst of all. It was aimed at dividing the loyalties of God's people, and undermining Nehemiah's leadership. And unlike the two other attacks in these verses that either worked or they didn't work, this was a slow chipping away at Nehemiah's leadership, a slow gaining of loyalties, and a slow attempt to undermine everything that Nehemiah said and did. Do you know what? As Nehemiah persevered in the Lord's strength to do what God had called him to do, despite this constant undermining of his leadership, this is how he shows us what it looks like to be a successful servant of the Lord. It was not the building of the walls that marked his success. That was merely a task. It was not the allegiance of the people, but his commitment to trusting the Lord to bless his frail attempts to do what God had called him to do. And so for us on this side of the cross, these verses are challenging us to reflect on what cross-shaped success looks like in the work that God has given us to do. Too often we fall into the trap of measuring our success as believers in sharing the good news of Jesus and in making disciples of those who believe by the standards of this world. We measure our success by what we can see we've achieved or the impact that we can see we are having. But that isn't the standard to measure cross-shaped success. The measurement of cross-shaped success is nothing more and nothing less than faithful perseverance in what God has given us to do. To live our lives for him, to share the good news of Jesus, and to make disciples of those who believe. When you think about it, by earthly standards, by an earthly measurement, the ministry of Jesus himself would have looked like a failure. He spent most of his time with those in society who had been rejected by everyone, not with those who were powerful and influential. He may have drawn large crowds at times, but almost all of those people later rejected him, some of whom were among those who were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And even his own disciples fled, except for Peter, who went when Jesus was arrested. And even Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus was beaten. He was tried. He was killed in the most humiliating way known to man. By every earthly measurement of success, Jesus' ministry looked like a failure. But while Jesus' life, death, and resurrection may have looked like a failure from an earthly perspective, it achieved the greatest victory that has ever occurred in human history. And it is the ultimate example of what cross-shaped success looks like. Despite the frustration of being stuck with sinful human beings that would forget all of the amazing signs and wonders that he had shown them, despite experiencing the suffering and loss of having a dear friend betray him, despite knowing that he would be beaten and killed, Jesus faithfully persevered in doing what God had called him to do, God the Father, because he knew that his success was not ultimately measured by earthly standards, but by the Lord. There were a lot of things that could have caused Nehemiah to be discouraged and maybe to even give up in these verses. And even though we aren't facing the kinds of attacks that Nehemiah was facing, There are lots of times when we can also feel discouraged and may even be tempted to give up as we try to do what God has called us to do, as we try to share the good news of Jesus with the people of our community, with our friends and loved ones, and even with our own children. There might be times when we feel like we are banging our heads against the wall. As people listen politely while we share the good news and what it means to us, and then go about their lives without any interest in it at all. And we can wonder why it feels as though God isn't or doesn't appear to be answering our prayers. But a success in God's economy isn't based on the work of the Holy Spirit in other people's hearts. It is based on the work of the Holy Spirit in our own. It's not up to us to make anyone believe. It is up to us to share the good news of Jesus and to make disciples of those who do believe. It is up to us to faithfully persevere in what God has called us to do. When we're seeing the fruits of our labors, as Nehemiah did as that wall was complete, and when we're finding it hard to see any fruit at all, because that is what cross-shaped success looks like in the light of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the wonderful hope that he brings to our lives. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift that you've given us in the role that you've given us to play in your plan of salvation. Lord, there are times when we can be frustrated, when we can be disappointed by the impact that we're having as we really want our friends and our loved ones, our children, our neighbors, those we're trying to reach, Lord, when we really want them to know and hear and believe this good news. Lord, we pray that you would help us to keep on doing the work that you have given us to do, faithfully persevering, just as Jesus did for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this through the power of your Spirit and in your strength, we pray. Amen.